Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. It's a joy to be with you all. And I was thinking of that lyric in that in the song "Christ Alone" we just sung. Till life's first cry, until final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And thinking about that, we have a lot going on in Grace Life right now. We're putting on a conference. We've got all this evangelism going on. And there's a lot of parts moving around, and just thinking of, it's so easy to get distracted and forget why we're doing all of this, right? It's for Him. We do it for Him. We do it for Christ. Because, right, Christ, He controls, He commands our destiny. We belong to Him. And thinking about the passage that I'm going to preach on this morning, is hopefully we see that. Hopefully we see the glory of Christ. Just, I can't even think of words right now. The magnificence, the majesty, the wonder, the mystery of Christ. And so, we're the majority of us here, most of us are here because Christ has redeemed us, and He saved us, and He brought us here this morning so that we can hear His Word, so that we can fellowship with one another, so that we can be reminded of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, all I hope to do this morning is to just simply add, be in addition to already the wonderful preaching that's going on in Grace Life. You've got Pastor Phil that's systematically taken us through the book of Galatians. It's my favorite epistle of Paul. You've got Brother Chris Stanfield that's preaching, right, leading us through a series on the attributes of God. I mean, church, we are blessed from the teaching and the teachers God's given to us, from the evangelism. You're blessed this morning. You're blessed. You're highly favored in the Lord. And so, again, I hope to just be an addition to that. I hope to help come alongside and encourage us to be more faithful servants in Christ. And so, what I hope to do, if the Lord permits, is I hope to lead us systematically through John's first epistle, right? I want to take us through it, verse by verse or text by text, over the next several months. If the Lord permits that to happen, I will be extremely grateful for that. And again, to just add to what's already going on. And so, an obvious question is, why 1 John? Why choose 1 John, Corey? I think 1 John just deals with a lot of extremely important issues and topics. And the reason I chose 1 John is because if you've ever read John, I love John. John is just a straightforward, simple man. There's no complexity in what he's saying. He just calls it like it is, right? He doesn't beat around the bush. He just tells you. For example, this is a Christian and this is not a Christian, right? That's how John teaches. That's how John writes. And so there's a couple of things I just want to highlight from 1 John, to kind of draw our attention to things we should be looking for as we go through this series. John actually tells us, like in his gospel, why he writes what he's writing, right? What does John say? This is, again, the most popular one that's often attributed to the book of 1 John, as we say it's the book of assurance, right? It's where we send our brothers in Christ when they're struggling with their assurance. We send them to 1 John so they can be encouraged. And the reason we do that is because John himself says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Wow. You can know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is no vagueness, there's no confusion about what he's saying. He's saying, I write this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Another reason John tells us why he writes this letter is found in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Again, wow. So John is actually writing this letter so that we would actually sin less in our Christian life and become more righteous. Now, many false teachers, just because it's there, would take this and they would begin to teach that the Christian can actually live a perfect life in the sense that he doesn't sin at all. They'll twist that. And Lord willing, as we get to the later chapters in John, when he starts speaking about the spirit of the Antichrist, and even in this first chapter, we're going to see that that's not what John's talking about. He's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's actually trying to encourage us to sin less and live a more faithful and righteous life. But we will cross that bridge, Lord willing, when we get to it. And another reason John says he writes this letter is found in chapter 2, verse 26, where he writes, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." And so there's three things we should be looking for as we're going throughout 1 John. Is one, how can we know we have eternal life? Right? If he's writing these things to them so that they can know, he's probably going to explain it to them. Right? And we see he does explain it to them. And so if you're sitting in here this morning and you don't know where you're at with the Lord, you need to pay attention to what John has to say to you. You need to pay attention. Some of that will be unpacked this morning, but Lord willing, hopefully we'll unpack it more in depth as we get further along in his letter. Again, another thing, he says, "I'm writing to you so that you may sin less." Christian, if you're in here, or you may not sin, if you're in here struggling, Christian, right, in your sanctification, you want to live a more holy and righteous life, you want to serve the Lord more faithfully, John has something for you this morning. Right? John has something for you in his epistle to help you, to encourage you. Right? And then he also says, "I write these things about you, about those who are trying to deceive you." There's a lot of deception in the world today, right? John, we can find encouragement that John, even in his time, the church, shortly after it's established and the foundations are laid by the apostles, there's already deception that they're dealing with. They've already got false teachers, those that are antichrist, coming in trying to deceive the church. And John has instructions for us. He gives us practical things we can observe in someone's life to determine whether these are indeed deceivers, those that would come in and try to lead us away from our Lord. So, again, three really important issues, and there's more. When we get into how can we know that we have eternal life, John is also called the Apostle of Love, right? That's a name given to him, a nickname. He's the Apostle of Love because John has a lot to offer us when it comes to true love, as God would define it. And so, as we look at what John means by how we can know we have eternal life, he's going to touch a lot on love. Love. True Christian love. It's essential. It's important. It's so important that John will say, if you don't love your brother, you don't even love God. You might think you love God, but John says you're a liar. You don't. You don't love him if you can't even love your brother whom you see. How are you going to love God whom you can't see? But again, Lord willing, hopefully we'll unpack that more. So this is just a brief introduction of John's epistle, and then also just a brief introduction for this morning. But I pray that this is sufficient enough to capture our attention so that we'll be engaged this morning. We'll give our ear to John. We'll give our ear to Holy Scripture, right? John is an inspired and apostle, the Spirit writing through him. These are the words of God for his church. So what I want to do is I want to go before the Father in prayer. I want to ask him for his help. I want to ask him for a greater measure of the Spirit this morning. And so please pray with me. Father, thank you for Grace Life. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this church, God. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We're grateful, Lord. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. Lord, we know we're insufficient for these things, but we proclaim that your grace is sufficient for us, that your power is indeed made perfect in weakness. And so, Lord, I pray that your power would be made perfect in my own weakness this morning as I try to preach your word, God. Please, Lord, Holy Spirit, come, open up our hearts to hear what you have for us. Teach us, grow us in the faith, grow us in our affections for Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. So for this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there and read along with me. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." And there you have another reason why John writes this letter, so that his joy would be complete. There's a textual variance in that, and it's like 50-50. Some say that it's John actually writes that your joy may be complete. And then some say it's what the ESV translates it to be, that our joy may be complete. And personally, I think the correct interpretation is the ESV, just because if you look at the flow of how John is writing his letter, he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we looked upon, right, concerning the word of life, we, us, our. And so that's why I believe it's not really too significant, but I just felt obligated to mention that to you. And if you're interested, you can go and study that more. But I'm of the conviction that it's our instead of your. And so let's look at verse 1. So John begins with writing that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John begins verse 1 with writing that which was from the beginning. And immediately when I saw this, it created two questions in my mind. Right? Who is the that he's referring to? And he'll unpack it. And what is the beginning that he's talking about? What is John saying here? And well, really, if you have any familiar with John's gospel, it's quite easy to understand what John is saying. And so what I want to do is I want to take us over to John's gospel, and I want to read a couple of verses out of John chapter 1. Now, John is the same author of John's gospel that wrote his first. It's the same John, not two different Johns, but it's the same John. And if you don't believe me, you can go read John's gospel and then go read John's first epistle, and you will see such parallels between the two that it's obvious that John penned both of these parts of scripture, that he is the one who wrote them. And we'll see that as we move along through 1 John. So John's gospel chapter 1. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll read verses 14. So John writes in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I'll stop there. Sorry, got excited, moving a little further than I wanted to. So John 4, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so it's real easy to see that this, we'll call it an introduction of John's gospel and an introduction of John's epistle, they parallel each other, right? John begins both of his writings with, "In the beginning," so in John's gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." John's epistle, his first one, "That which was from the beginning." What is he talking about? Right? He's talking about Christ. That's who John's speaking about here. He's speaking about Christ. How do we know this? Well, if we continue to compare the two, in John's first epistle, he says that, again, "That which was from the beginning." He begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word," right? He also writes, "In Him was life," and that this Word actually became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's obvious that that's speaking about the incarnation of Christ. But when you go to John's epistle, again, he says "that which was from the beginning," and you'll see how he speaks about this "that." What is he? He is the life. He is the Word of life. He is the eternal life. And so it's obvious here, this is important, one, because we assume this, right? We assume it. We listen to preachers. We're Reformed people. We assume, oh, it's Jesus. But we're commanded by God to be good Bereans. We want to test things. We don't just want to assume that people are always correct in their interpretation, right? We want to be able to go to the Scriptures ourselves, analyze them, and go, yes, this is John speaking about Christ. And what it does is it encourages faith in our own heart. And so, again, it's not too complex. Again, John's not a complex man. He's really simple. But he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's not my main point of bringing up "that which was from the beginning." That's not my main point. I assume that most of you already understand that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we move on, what I want to do is I just want us to camp here for a second, and I want us to consider what was just read. I mean, consider it. Stop here. It says, speaking of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, he says, "That which was from the beginning." That which was from the beginning. It's speaking about Christ's eternality, right? That Christ had no beginning. Right? Christ has no end. In fact, in the beginning of our world creation, He was there with the Father creating us in the world you see around you. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Right? We read in Isaiah that this child that's to be born to us, right? The son that's to be given, what are they going to call Him? Everlasting Father. Or Eternal Father, Everlasting God. Why did the Jews pick up the stones to stone Christ? For blasphemy, right? Because He said things like this: "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the self-existent, eternal God that always was. He didn't have a beginning. He just simply is. He's there." I mean, can you even just in your mind just try to wrap our finite mind around that statement that Christ had no beginning, He has no end, He just simply has always been. And that's your Lord. That's your King. Right? That's your King. And why does this help us? Well, if you're paying attention to what's going on in America right now, it's real easy to be discouraged, right? It's real easy to look and go, things are out of control. The gospel is failing. Christianity is in shambles, right? People make a mockery of Christ. False teachers everywhere. People who don't love God or His Word. We've got lying politicians. We don't know what to believe out there, right? We're being led and pulled in every direction. And it's real easy to be filled with anxiety and hopelessness. folks. But when we look at Christ, when we look at Him, we're gripped with the reality of that He sits sovereign, eternal, over all of it. All of it. Right? Remember in Acts where Paul writes, or Peter, he writes that this Christ, or who was delivered up according to what? To the definite plan, right, and foreknowledge of God. The cross, the most just wicked crime in humanity, the crucifixion of God Himself, was planned by God. God planned it. It was a part of His purpose to bring about the reconciliation of the world to Himself. And so how does that encourage us? How does that encourage us? Well, if Christ pre-existed our world, He created our world. What does John's Gospel say? Not anything that was made without Him. What does that logically tell us? Is that all things are made by Him. Right? As it says in the Scriptures, through Him and for Him. And what does this include? Is that just the Southern Baptist Convention? Right? Is that just Paul Washer? No, this also includes Black Lives Matter, Antifa, the riots, the protests, Nancy Pelosi, COVID-19, Joe Biden, the Democratic Party, the global elitists, Bill Gates, communism, so on, fill in the blank. Whatever the conspiracy is, whatever the fear is, Christ made it, right? For His purposes to accomplish what? What is He doing? He's reconciling the world to Himself, Christians. He is in control. Right? He's in control. And so, I wanted to exhort us, I wanted to encourage us. It's like, man, spend less time scrolling through your phone and being anxious about what's going on, and scroll through the Scriptures. And refresh your mind and your heart and your sovereign, eternal Christ that you serve, who is in absolute control, who sits upon the throne, and who is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. Christ is in control. All right, let's move on. Man, praise God that we have a sovereign God. We have an eternal God whose plans cannot be stopped. So, he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And I love the simplicity of how John writes. I mean, I guess if you look at it initially, you might go, this is a little confusing. Why does he keep repeating the same thing? Well, what have we learned from the Scriptures? When things are being repeated, it's saying, hey, pay attention to what's being said here, right? Pay attention. There's no complexity in this. What John's trying to communicate here is, you could simply translate it in this way, if I were to give it my own words, though they're not nearly as glorious as what John is saying, but he's saying, we heard Jesus with our own ears, we looked at Him with our own eyes, and touched Him with our own hands. We, His holy apostles, chosen by grace, were chosen to witness the life of Christ. Right? We didn't make this up. This isn't just conceptual. This isn't a theory. Right? This isn't our version of Judaism. Right? And we didn't break off and create a new religion. We're saying we saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. Right? Remember when they're brought before the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin? What do they say? Brothers, we can't help but speak of what we have seen and heard. These men are gripped by what they've seen. They're like madmen to the world because of what they've borne witness to. I mean, just think of the things that Christ said and did, even in the Gospels. And even then, the apostles tell us that all that Jesus said and did couldn't even be contained in all the books of the world. Right? There was so much more that we don't even know that He did. And what we have is sufficient for us. What we have is enough for us to just ponder for the rest of our lives, just the glory of Christ. All right? Listen to this. Colossians 1:15-20. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I mean, thrones, rulers, or authorities, just, there's another encouragement there. Thrones, rulers, or authorities, right? That includes the Supreme Court, the House of Representatives, whatever it is. Christ put them there for his purpose, right? All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And here it is, beloved, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We live in glorious times, church. We're in that time between the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. We are in the process of where Christ is reconciling all things to himself through the gospel, through his church. Why are we called his body? You've heard it said we're his hands and his feet. We're the means in which God is using, right? He's using foolish things like us to carry out his plans and his purposes. What do you think the conference is? It's that reconciling all things to himself, right? Through the knowledge of God. What do you think evangelism is? It's that call to go out to men and say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Right? Praise God for his grace. Another reason they say that John emphasizes, and when I say they, I mean scholars, biblical scholarship, right? The theologians, the men that are much more wise than me, is you're probably familiar with this if you're a theologian yourself, as they say that in that time John was dealing with the Gnostics. Now the Gnostics, I'm not going to give you a full definition, they simply came into the church, and this is what John speaks about later in his epistle, is he speaks about those that are antichrist. They were coming into the church trying to deceive the early Christians that Christ did not, he was not physical. He didn't have a true physical body. He didn't actually take on flesh. So what Steve read to us in Isaiah 9 and all the promises of the prophets that we would have a man sit upon the throne of David and that the nations would flow to this kingdom, they're denying that. They're saying, that's not true. He's just a phantasm, right? He was just kind of a spiritual, it looked like a body, but it wasn't a real body, right? That's Gnosticism. Okay, and it's a heresy. If you believe that, you're a heretic. That simple. Why? Because testimony of Scripture and what John's saying to you. Okay? And this is important, and we'll unpack this later, Lord willing, because if you deny the incarnation, right? Incarnation means Christ just simply took on a fleshly body. If you deny that, you have no atonement, right? And you have no representative life for you. And so you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no gospel, right? The incarnation is just one pillar in which the weight of the gospel sits upon. And you remove that pillar and the whole structure will collapse. So church, fight for the purity of the gospel. Fight for the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, the physical arrival of the God-man. Right? It's important. And something that I want to mention that I didn't in my introduction is you'll notice as we're going through 1 John that he keeps saying we our, and I think this is important for our understanding, is you're going, why is John saying we when he's the one speaking? Well, here's the reason why, is I believe that John is speaking as a representative of the apostles, of those disciples that witnessed the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He's speaking as a representative of them all, right? as a holy apostle chosen by God's grace. And it's as if he's saying this, on behalf of all of them, I speak for them, right? We were there in person. We heard with our own ears when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We heard it. You read about it, but we heard it. We were there on the Mount, right? When he was raising ethics, right? When he was expounding God's law, we heard it ourselves. He existed. We heard him with our ears, right? Or how about this? We were in the garden when he was praying to the Father. We heard him cry out to the Father that this cup would pass to him. And with our eyes, we beheld the great drops of blood that fell from his face. We were witnesses to it. Right? We were witnesses. With our own eyes, we saw that water was turned into wine at the wedding feast. With our own eyes, we saw him walking on the water. And we saw him multiply the bread and the fish to feed the multitudes. We witnessed this with our own physical eyes. We're not lying to you. Not only these things, but on behalf of Peter, he can say, not only did I touch him, but he touched me when he reached his hand into the sea and he pulled me out of the water from drowning. When he pulled me out of the water and he rescued me from drowning. Or they can all say, he touched us when he removed his garments, right? And he took that bowl of water and he got on his knees and he began to wash our feet. We were there. We were the ones that had our feet washed. We were there. We were witnesses to it. Or how about this? We saw him transfigured before us. And we were the ones that were frightened when the shadow came and the Lord spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." We were the ones that witnessed this and fell down in fear, not knowing what to do. We don't make this up. Right? And above all of this, we were eyewitnesses. We saw him crucified. We saw life leave his body. We took him down from the cross and we laid him in the tomb and we wrapped him in linen. We saw him dead and lifeless. And we also were the ones that witnessed that tomb burst forth and see Christ raised from the dead because he appeared to us in a physical body. We saw him with our eyes. We saw him stand before us, and even more, Thomas can come and he can say, "I saw him, I heard him, and I touched him. It was I that stuck my hand into the holes in his hands, and it was I that stuck my hand into his side. I felt him. I felt him. I witnessed this." Right? And even more glorious, we were there when we saw him ascend into heaven, where he's now ruling and reigning over this world. Right? John is speaking on behalf of all the apostles, and he's simply saying, we bear truth of all that is written about him in the Gospels and in the rest of Scriptures. We are witnesses to it. Right? What are they trying to establish over and over throughout the Gospel and John's Gospel and his letters that they've witnessed these things. They're not making them up, church. This isn't just some moral philosophy for life. We're talking about eyewitness account, ear touching of this God-man who raised people from the dead, who said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you life." Who said things like, "There's no way to the Father but by me. I am the only way." We were there. We saw the power of God, the Spirit of God descend upon him. We saw these things. We saw these things. We saw his resurrected, glorified body with our own eyes. Praise God. So, they also say this, speaking of the life of Christ, Christ himself that was made manifest, this one that they have seen, right? They say the life was made manifest, okay? So it was made known, it was revealed to us, okay? The eternal life. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Speaking of Christ, John is saying that not only did we see that which was from the beginning, the eternal Son of God, who is the second person of the triune God, and bear witness to his physical appearing and ministry, but also in him, this man we proclaim to you is eternal life. This perhaps is the most important part of the text this morning, in my opinion. We proclaim to you the eternal life. And so I got to stop there, and I want to ask this. Many of us this morning, we're in Christ. But I have to come into agreement with what the Scriptures say. There are some in here that don't have eternal life. You don't know Christ. He is not your Lord. You have not bowed your knee to Him. You're in rebellion against Him. And what does John want to say to you? We proclaim eternal life to you. What does that mean? Well, apart from fellowship with Christ, apart from being united to Christ in faith, you're dead, the Scriptures say, in your trespasses and sins. You're dead right now. You have no life in you. You're awaiting judgment. You're awaiting judgment. And don't be presumptuous, right? Don't be presumptuous. You think you're promised tomorrow? Do you think it's a guarantee? Do you think God owes you a full life? You've sinned against Him. Every breath that you have is mercy. It's grace from God. Right? For what purpose? Well, He tells you. His kindness toward you, the fact that you're still alive and breathing, and you're a rebel, His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That you would come to Him. Right? That you would come to Him. That you would receive eternal life. What does He mean by eternal life? Well, He means, in the sense of now, when you come to Christ, you have a full life. And I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking truth, inner peace, right? Guidance from God Himself, your Creator. Wisdom from above. Purity. Holiness. But also the promise that, what do you fear the most this morning if you're not in Christ? I can tell you what you fear. You fear death. You fear dying. Right? You're afraid. You don't want to die. You do everything in your power to keep yourself alive. Right? You lock your door. You put your seatbelt on. You don't want to die. You run. You go for jogs. Whatever it is. You eat healthy. You go see a doctor. You don't want to die. Why? The fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen. Well, Christ tells you what happens. If you die, what does it say? It's appointed for man to die once and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You die and immediately you're standing before this Christ that we speak of. This resurrected, glorified Savior. You are in His presence and you will give an account for every thought, every word, and every deed that you've done in this life. Right? What does the Scriptures teach? If we're judged by that, if that's how the Lord judges us, we're without hope. We're without hope, because none are righteous, no, not one, the Scriptures say. No one seek for God, for all have turned aside. Right? Do you think you're good enough to meet the test this morning? Do you really think you're good enough? How many lies have you told this week? Right? Have you perfectly loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you? It's the unbelieving world that's quick to look at Christians and go, "Hey man, why don't you go feed the homeless? Why are you out here preaching?" My response to them is, "You're right, I don't feed the homeless enough, and you don't either. That's the problem. We don't love our neighbors like we should. We don't love our neighbors as God has loved us." And so we're all in this great dilemma, right? We're born in sin. We're born without hope. We're guilty before God, our Creator. And if God were to give us justice, the Scriptures say, it's an eternity in hell. It's not made up. This Christ that they bore witness to spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Scripture. I was at Denton Square last night and I heard somebody say, "Hell's a cool place." I said, have you heard what Christ said about hell? You think it's cool? And I try to proceed to tell him what the Lord said, the most loving man to walk the earth, what he had to say about hell. He said, it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been so distraught that you grit your teeth? He says, it's like that. It's a place where the worm never dies. As in, your torment there will never end. It will last throughout all eternity. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. Yeah, you'll be resurrected on the last day, the Lord says. Some will be resurrected. We'll all be resurrected with new bodies. Some for paradise, some for God's kingdom, but then some for hell. You will be given a body that will endure God's wrath for all eternity. And it will not be a cool place. It will be a terrifying place. And words aren't adequate to actually describe how horrific it's going to be there. And it's not the Lord's desire that you would go there this morning. It's not His desire, right? He says, come to me. Come to me. Come drink living water. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Right? Come to me and receive life. And so I ask you, what is your life this morning? Are you in Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And if you're convicted by what I say right now, don't leave this place without assurance, right? What does John say? I write these things so that you can know that you have eternal life, peace with God, reconciliation with God, salvation. Don't leave this place. And go find a Christian here and talk to him. Talk to him. They'll pray with you. They'll go through the scriptures with you. They'll explain the gospel more than I have to you. But come to Christ. What you'll find about the Lord is that He welcomes everyone. He doesn't cast anyone away. He welcomes you all if you would come to Him in humility, come to Him like a child. He will save you. He will save you. He will give you this life He speaks of. He actually delights in saving sinners. So come to Him. Where are we at on time? All right, let's keep going. So John says, we proclaim Christ. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And this is really simple to understand, right? We proclaim Christ. That's our proclamation, right? That's our message. It's Christ. It's this resurrected Christ. It's this risen Savior, this King. And church, we have to follow in the footsteps of the apostolic tradition. That's recorded for us in the Scriptures. Beloved, the message is not Ben Shapiro. The message is not Jordan Peterson. And if you don't know who those guys are, they're conservative talk show debater guys. And what I've seen a lot just being reformed is like there's like this mixture all of a sudden of men who don't even know Christ. And there's mixture of this over here and that. And when I was at the abortion mill one time and someone said this to me, you probably voted for Donald Trump. Now, and then at first I was like, well, no, I didn't. I didn't vote that year. And it's not that I don't like Trump. That's not the point. The point was, man, in this woman's mind, somehow in America, Christianity is the Republican Party. It's Donald Trump. And I'm looking at what John's writing, and he's saying the mark of the church is Christ Himself. It's Jesus. If people look at you and they don't see Christ, then you're probably not a disciple of Christ. If they're confused about you, right? If all they ever do is talk with you about is politics and where you're at on current events, and they can't even tell if you're actually a disciple of Christ, then you're probably not proclaiming Christ because you're probably not of Christ. John says we proclaim Christ. That's who we proclaim. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Right? Or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith, this is key, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was a man that preached Christ. Paul was probably smarter than everybody in this room, right? Paul could probably preach up to death anyone in this room if he learned that apologetic. But Paul's message was Christ. That's what he was known for. He preached Christ. He says, if I don't preach Christ, then why am I still being persecuted for the offense of the cross? That's why Paul upset people, because he wouldn't stop proclaiming Christ. And church, that's what I hope for us at Grace Life. When people look at Grace Life, when we go out and evangelize, when we put on conferences, they go, that is a place that preaches Christ. Christ is there and Christ's disciples are in that place. If you want to hear about Christ and you want to see Christ, go to Grace Life, because that's where He is. Okay? And so, moving on, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I found this part interesting. John is saying, we proclaim Christ to you so that you will have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why does he say it that way? Right? I was listening to Tim Conway on this. The same observation. Tim Conway is like, why doesn't he just say your fellowship is with Christ? Why does he say with us? Why not reverse it? Your fellowship is with Christ, therefore your fellowship is with us. But he begins with your fellowship is with us, and then you'll have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, or our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if we have learned anything about how John thinks and writes, we know that he is not trying to confuse us, that the answer is not complicated, but it's rather simple and straightforward. Again, he calls it like he sees it. And so what John is saying is this. Listen to this. If you want true fellowship with the Father and with His Son, you better have fellowship with His holy apostles. What does he mean by that? How can you fellowship with dead men? They're all dead, right? Their bodies, at least, are with the Lord, but they're dead. We can't see them. We don't have access to the physical apostles. What does he mean? What does he mean? The answer is through what they've written, their inspired scriptures, what they've given to us. Look, if anyone would come to Christ this morning and fellowship with Him, they better have, again, fellowship with His apostles, with the scriptures, with the New Testament, right? I've gone out on the streets before and I've heard people say things like this, and you've probably heard it from family members. They say, man, I got a relationship with Jesus, but the Bible's just written by men. It's not infallible. Or I don't even read the Bible, but I got a relationship with God, right? God's in the heart. Or it doesn't, like what? Men say all kinds of things, but John says to them, you're lying. You're lying. You're lying. You can't know God unless you know what the apostles have written about Him. You can't know Christ unless you come through the eyewitness testimony of Christ by the apostles. Do you realize that you wouldn't even have a knowledge of Christ unless He chose these apostles to witness His life, death, and resurrection and appear to them, right? And then to call Paul and to give him private revelation? You wouldn't have Christianity if it wasn't for the apostles. So what's your view of the apostles this morning? I'm not talking about exalting and worshiping the apostles like Catholicism, but I'm talking about, when I say apostles, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the scriptures. What is your view of the scriptures? What is it? What is it? John says, if you don't have fellowship with us, if you don't come and hold the hands of the apostles through what is written, you can't hold the hand of Christ. You might think you have, but you're lying. You're self-deceived. And so you know I'm not making this up. Let me give you some scriptures for this. Listen to what 2 Peter writes about Paul's writings. He says, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. Immediately, Peter takes what Paul's written and he calls it scripture. He compares it to the prophets, to the law, all of it. It's in that category. It's sacred scripture. It has authority over you. It's not just Paul's interpretation of Christ. I mean, there's a new movement. It's not new, but it's been around that somehow Paul opposes what Christ taught. And that's a spirit of a demonic spirit to try and put scripture against scripture. No, Paul is in harmony with the rest of scripture. And so because Paul is inspired, he's giving us the very infallible words of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So this foundation I laid as an apostle, you better be careful of how you build upon it. Right? For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I laid the foundation of Christ. So if you're going to come and build on what I've done, you need to be careful. Or how about Revelation 21, verse 14? It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Ephesians 2, 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles, speaking of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So we see clearly, if you remove the apostles, if you reject their hand of fellowship, what they wrote, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting Christ himself, right? And what does Jesus say? What does John tell us later in this letter? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So you don't know God. You don't know him. So if you're sitting in this room and you look at God's word and you go, oh, it's just a book written by men. It has no authority. It's not inspired. I don't need the apostles. I have a private relationship with God. It's in the inner person. It's in my heart. Paul or John is saying to you, you don't have fellowship with us. You don't have fellowship with God. You don't know God. You don't know him. You don't know him. And I know that's hard to hear. But, beloved, and this is what the foundation of the church is built upon. The reason Grace Life is even in existence is because of that foundation that the apostles laid for us. And we should love and cherish their words, their scripture. It's sacred. You need guidance? And get off the podcast and go read the scriptures. You need wisdom? Go see what Paul wrote. Go see what Peter wrote. Go see what John wrote. Go see what Moses wrote. Need guidance, wisdom? Go see what Isaiah wrote. Jeremiah. Love the scriptures, church. Love the scriptures. May we have a greater appreciation and a deeper desire to fellowship daily with John, Paul, Peter, James, Matthew through what they've written to us. What they've written to us. It's going to lead us into what we truly want if we're in Christ, a deeper relationship with Christ. And so Paul says this, or I'm thinking of Paul, John says this completes their joy, right? And this to me is simple. If you're a true believer in Christ, right? If you've been born again from above, what completes your joy? When you look at your brother, you're going, man, I'm just really glad he got that promotion. His 401k is full. He's healthy. Yeah, you praise God for that. Rejoice in that. But that's not what completes your joy. When I look at my brother in the Lord, what completes my joy is that they understand this. That they understand what Christ has done for them. That they're walking faithfully with the Lord. That completes my joy. When I look at my brother and I see him running, right? And he's not hindered. And he's growing in the faith. That completes my joy. That completes my joy. And so I want to conclude with this, with some closing thoughts. Christ and His apostles, they look at us and they say, church, fear not. What can mankind do to the eternal Son of God? If God is for you, what can man do to you? They can't stop Him from accomplishing His purposes, from ushering in the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection of the dead. Oh, it's coming, church. It's coming. Nothing's going to stop it or thwart God's plan. Why? Because He's eternal, right? He has no end. You think atheism is going to end Christianity? You think the Democratic Party or China, whatever it is going to end Christ? He's eternal. He has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, right? And He's who we proclaim to people. He's who we proclaim. And our message that we proclaim is founded upon the foundations that the apostles have laid. And the cornerstone set, right? So the cornerstone's been set. The construction of God's temple has already begun. God's kingdom, its construction has begun. We are building that by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we tell men when we go out who owns them, and we tell them who owns this world. We tell them who the true King and Lord is. We try our best to plead with them and to introduce them to Him so they might live through Him, right? And this came to mind while we were singing is, I really emphasize the fact that John himself saw Christ. I know I've gone long. I've really emphasized that John, he saw Him. But beloved, what's the promise to every person that's in Christ? One day you're going to see Him. One day you're going to touch Him. And one day you're going to hear His voice. That's the promise to the Christian. You're going to be introduced to Him face to face. It says He's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. He's going to give you access to the tree of life. He's going to put a crown on your head. He has a throne waiting for you. You'll reign with Him. He calls you a brother. Beloved, that's what awaits you. So press on. Persevere. Don't be discouraged. Fight the good fight. Run the race.